2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I had a lot of things going on this morning as I realized that the shirt I had selected was not definitely a preaching shirt, but I thought I'm going to remedy this because I got a lazy bone, but I thought I'd still make the extra effort. I went to the closet with the intention of getting a tie, and I realized that's not going to work. And I was too lazy to get another shirt, so you got me without a tie this morning. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. I'll go ahead and read those this morning for our Bible reading. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets or letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." May the Lord add the blessing of his reading of the word this morning. This is a solemn passage because we read it and we understand it, but the solemnness that comes when you read this is knowing the fate of those that choose to deny and reject the offer. We talked this morning about accepting. We're talking to a group of believers this morning, and we talk about accepting the Lord, but there are people we know. There are people that we come in contact with, and there are family members, and there are loved ones and friends that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have not accepted the gift of grace and received the gift of eternal life. And when we think about those people, there's coming a day, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about this morning in this passage. There's coming a day when that time will be cut off for them. And that ought to be a solemn mark in our lives as believers, that we are careful to take every opportunity that God gives us to share the gospel, to live the gospel, and to seek to see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I wanted to say that first. That's the import of this whole message. The second aspect is the confusion and the disruptedness of lies and false doctrine that would cause us to turn ourselves away from the hope that God has given to us as believers. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. There are two major events that Paul begins here and talks about, and these two major events are applicable to us in so many ways. One in particular is one that is of interest to us. And we should all have an interest in end times. What is going to happen in the end time? And we have a lot of thought concerning that. This particular chapter and this second letter to Thessalonians, he deals with that which is called the Day of Christ. Some people like to call it the Day of the Lord, and that's the same thing. It's that day in which judgment will begin to be poured out in this world. And so we have the Day of Christ. And you notice that in verse 1 when he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the, and use this little word. Dave did this Wednesday night, and it really stirred me up with the, in the book of Romans in three verses. But he took one little word, and that's how we're going to recognize this. By. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the second coming of Christ when he will appear in this world, physically in this world, and he will put down all those that oppose. He will confine Satan to his prison until that last time when he's cast into the lake of fire. And then he will take the beast and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. That's the Day of Christ. And it all starts with a period of time called the Great Tribulation. And so that's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it should interest us. We should study it and know it. But we don't long for the Day of Christ, do we? The second thing he says, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by, as that next word, our gathering together unto him. And that's the rapture. Now, we just looked through the first book of the Thessalonians. And in that first book, we saw in the fourth chapter particularly, the complete explanation of the rapture of the church. And of course, we realize as we talk through that, that the word rapture is not in there, but it basically means raptures is that delight and that excitement. It's what should empower and enlighten every believer. It is the hope of the church. And that's why Paul is so adamant when he starts here and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. He was concerned that there were some that were coming and teaching that they were already in that day. And yet the day hasn't started. So I wanted to look together at a couple of things, because many times we will stand up here with a passage like this and we kind of qualify it by telling you the events and how they're going to play out. You see, because a believer and Christians, we don't have a sign that we're looking for. What are we waiting for? The rapture. We're waiting for Christ to come and to take us to be with himself and to meet him in the air. But there's no sign that's going to indicate when that's going to happen. There is no prophecy in the Old Testament that tells us when the rapture is going to happen. And there's a reason for that. So it's easy for us to stand up here and tell you that there's no timing, that here's what's going to happen. There's going to be an age that we're living in called the age of grace, and it's going to keep going until the rapture. So the rapture stops the age of grace. And the rapture is going to start the day of Christ. You see? So, and that's where it's going to start going. And we're going to see that in this chapter when we get down to it. But the rapture itself, we have to remember there's no signs that we're looking for. There's no prophecy to clue us. There's nothing about the fig tree when it buds that has anything to do with it. The generation that's living and sees the budding of the fig tree, none of that counts to help us understand when the rapture is going to happen. So when is it going to happen? Is it going to happen today? Is it going to happen next year? We don't know, do we? Because it very well could happen today. The very last time you get to talk to your brother or your sister about the Lord could have been yesterday. As before I finish speaking, we could all be caught up in the presence of the Lord. You see, so there's no time, there's no signs, there's nothing to look for other than to be watching and be ready for the Lord to take us home. You see, so we have the rapture, and we have that taught for us in 1 Thessalonians 4, as I said. And we have to just understand the whole play out of things. Now, the other thing is when we get to the second coming of Christ, and we look at that, we have an event that after the rapture happens, we literally are going to have 7 years of tribulation in this world. We won't experience it. That's why we don't look for it. But we can certainly study the subject and be aware, and maybe even have that as a weapon, not a weapon, but a method of sharing with lost people the doom that's to fall on this world because of the rejection of Christ. You see, but there's a second coming. The tribulation's going to happen. And tribulation is something that we have no idea what is. When you look at Siberia or Russia or China, and we think of the communistic ways that they suppress people, it has nothing to do with what's going to occur during that 7 years of tribulation. You see, so we have that. Then there's what's called the middle of the tribulation, where something else is going to occur. And we have that in our passage. And we're going to look at that as well. And then we have the end. And the end of the tribulation will be the coming of the Lord in sight. And every eye will see him. And he will come on a white horse, and he will descend, and he will destroy all those people. And he will destroy the beast and the false prophet, casting them into the lake of fire. And he will take Satan and put him in the pit and lock him up for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be the reign of Christ. There's going to be a perfect reign in this world for 1,000 years. And then comes the judgment. So that's it. That's the prophecy. That's the history. Let's just look, because like I said, so many times we can just sit here and say it, and then you wonder, where did he get that from? And so let's look at it. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. If you're not a student of the book of Daniel, I would highly recommend that you take some time and just pore over. The stories in the first part are wonderful, but look at the progression of the prophecy concerning the history of this world. And we get to Daniel chapter 9, and he literally takes us to the end. And this is what's called the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, as we have in the New Testament here. So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. And this is the prophecy that Daniel was given. 70 weeks. So let's describe that real quick. I'm going to try to go through this, so I'm not going to be able to divulge everything about this. I just want to give you enough to make you want to learn more, and then enough to help us understand 2 Thessalonians 2. So when we look at this, 70 weeks. So in a prophetic week, that literally is 7 year period. So 7 days equals 7 years. 70 weeks is 490 years. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 years from, and he's going to tell us the time frame in a moment, from the time that he states until Christ comes to die at Calvary. 70 weeks, 490 years is going to happen. No, I'm sorry, 483 years, we'll get to that. But that's what we need to keep in mind. When he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And so we see these six things in verse 24 that's going to happen. What is going to happen during these 70 weeks or 490 years? He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to make an end of sin. He's going to make a reconciliation and atonement for iniquity. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he's going to seal up the vision and prophecy. I mean, he's going to fulfill it all. It's all going to be complete. There'll be no prophecies left undone at the end of this 70 weeks. Isn't that amazing? It's like everything that was said, we think, what's going to happen next? What does it say is going to happen? It's all going to be completed at the end of these 70 weeks. It's end of these 490 years. He says, then anoint the most holy. And what a day that's going to be when we get to that point. We're already going to have our time. After the rapture, we're going to be in heaven. We see that many brethren have spoken on Revelation 4 and 5 and talked about our being in his presence and bowing before him and all these things. But there's going to be a time when the world will anoint the most holy. It's a marvelous thing. That's what it's all about. So he goes on, and Gabriel, as he's telling Daniel these things, he goes on to explain a little bit better. And verse 25, know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he breaks up 69 weeks into two sections. He said, the streets shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And so he breaks us up. So there's going to be a period of 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and then a period of 62 weeks, which is 434 years. My math wasn't working in my head. I had to look at my notes. But 434 years. So 49 years, 434 years is 483 years, leaving 1 week. And that's what he's going to talk about in just a moment. But in the 7 weeks, the 49 years, it will be from the time that the decree goes forth to build Jerusalem and the walls and the temple until Christ is 69 weeks. And so that's what we see here in this listing here. But after the 62 weeks, that's where he starts to bring the division. The 7 weeks that he mentions first is for the wall and the building and the city. He says, then after the 62 more weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So a period from the time the decree goes forth to the time that Christ is cut off is 69 weeks. So that's leaves us with a week, doesn't it, when you think about that? So he says he cut off, not for himself and the people, not for himself. And so we see the sacrifice of the Lord mentioned here on the cross of Calvary. But then he makes another statement. He says, the people of the Prince that shall come. Now, this is not the Messiah. This is the Prince that shall come. And that's who we begin to look at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, but not the Prince. He says, the people of the Prince that shall come. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so there's going to be the people of the Prince, those people that have committed themselves to evil and wickedness, that have allowed themselves to be controlled by Satan and his demons. And these are the ones that attack Jerusalem. These are the ones that attack Jewish people. These are the ones, even in our day, that attack Christians. And these are the people of the Prince. And so he says, for all these things that go on until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then in verse 27, he goes and he breaks it down a little bit better. He said, he shall confirm the covenant. This he is the one that's going to come, the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week. You have the 69 weeks up till Christ, and you have this time where this Antichrist, is going to confirm a covenant for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, and you're going to see that often because you're going to see the term time and times and half a time. That means 3.5 years. It's in the New Testament, you have this times that mentions the years. So there's 7 years. 3.5 years is what he's talking about here. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out, poured upon the desolate. And you may have often heard the term the abomination of desolations, and that's what's being referred to here. The Lord made mention of this as well. And this is where Satan will make, or the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel. And then he, in the middle of the week, is going to step up, sit in the temple, and he's going to say, I am God. And you see, And that's the middle of the tribulation, and it's from that period until the end that it becomes just horrific in this world. And you have to study Revelation to get all of that. But anyway, I wanted to point this out concerning this 70 weeks that Daniel teaches here or was given by Gabriel and is explained by Gabriel to us to understand this time frame. The big question is for us, if we know there's 69 weeks until Christ died on the cross and there's 1 week left, what is the period in between that? What is the period between the time Christ died and the time when we will see, we won't see it, but we'll be coming with him when Christ comes back to destroy those that oppose him? You see, we call that an age of grace. Why isn't it seen in the Old Testament? Because it's a mystery. No one knew about the church. No one understood in the Old Testament about the church. And so the prophets didn't talk about it. They talked about his death, and they talked about his return. They talked about how he was going to die, how he was going to come back and set up his kingdom. They didn't understand that in-between time. And what is the in-between time? The in-between time is when I got saved. Isn't that right? The in-between time is when you got saved. And thank the Lord he didn't come back way back. I've said that last time. I think I was talking about the rapture. Thank the Lord he didn't come back before 1979. You see, we can be thankful for that and for this time and for this age of grace. Do I want him to return? Oh, every moment. Am I glad that he doesn't every time I have opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? Yes. You see, it's we're torn, aren't we? Paul made the statement, I'm torn between two choices. I want to go and be with him, but it's more needful for me to be here with you. You see, this world is not our home. This world is not what is going to make us happy. There's nothing in this world that is going to satisfy our soul. Our longing is to be in his presence. But we can deny ourselves during this time, and we're grateful for the time that he's given us. But the time is running out. I don't know when it's going to run out, but I know it's running out. It's getting closer and closer. We see things all around us that we got to say, just like people did back in the 20s and back in other ages of the Christian church, where they said, this has got to be it. I can't imagine it being any closer than it is now. But it could be any moment. We have to remember that. Go back, turn back to 2 Thessalonians. We'll get back to our passage. 2 Thessalonians. And when we read this, we see this term, now we beseech you, brethren, in verse 1. And this term beseech, you'll see it often, but it's more of a almost like a pleading or a begging. And this indicates to us how important this was to Paul. You know, how easy it would be for us to talk to someone about the Lord and you share the gospel and then they ridicule you. And they say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'm never going to do that. You're just stupid for telling me stupid stuff like that. Wouldn't it be easy to just say, well, then go to hell. That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go to hell. But we don't do that, do we? There's no way we can do that. Because the love of Christ constrains us to seek and to save, to lead those people to salvation, you see. And when you look at Paul and he's reading this, it's the same idea. These are believers. And there are people that are listening to things coming in. He says that you be not soon shaken in verse 2 in mind or be troubled. And he says, neither by these things, by spirit, by word, by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And see, there were people that were saying that the spirit led them to say this, or there's a word that's spoken and it's the truth that we're in the tribulation now. Or there's a letter from Paul. Here's a letter, let me read it, that you're in the tribulation now. He says, I don't want you troubled. I don't want your mind shaken. And why does he say that? Do you remember how he presented the rapture to them in chapter 4? He says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why did he say that? Because they had believers that were dying. And they didn't know. They knew the rapture was it. It was the next thing up. And they were people dying. And he says, I don't want you to sorrow, even as others that have no hope. You see, and the purpose of the, not the purpose, but the rapture is the Christian's hope. It's what we cling to. It is why we as believers have joy in our heart. When we lose someone in this world and they go to be with the Lord, we have hope that we will see them again. And it's a marvelous hope that we have. But if that hope was taken away because someone contradicted that teaching and said, we are in the tribulation now, you're going through the tribulation, you're going to experience the wrath of God and all these things, then all of a sudden did God not tell us the truth? And we start beginning to doubt Christian doctrine and things. And Paul says, I beg you, brethren, that you be not soon shaken. The truth is the truth. No matter what other word comes, if it's not in here, it's not right. If it's not in here, it's false. You see, and that's what he's saying, that the day of Christ at hand is not. And he's going to tell us how we can know, and it's not going to matter. Because the only sign about the rapture is the second, is the day of Christ beginning. And that's only going to happen after the rapture. You see, isn't that great? I mean, we can read all about what's going on in the tribulation. We'll never experience it. And I think that's a marvelous, marvelous thing to know. I know in the book of Revelation, two chapters, 2 and 3, that talk to the churches. The Lord is dictating letters to them. The second church is Smyrna, and that church is suffering. And and they're suffering tribulation, and they're suffering persecution. And it was a terrible time for the church. And at the end, he says to every one of the churches, he that overcometh, and he gives a promise. And every one of the promises we can gather up and hold dear to ourselves. They're all promises to people that get saved. But to this church, the promise is this. The promise is that the church will not suffer the wrath of God. And I had it in here. Well, I believe it's in chapter 2, but I'm not going to go back to it and read it. But he gives them that promise that they will not go through this. And that's a promise that we can cling to as believers. There are people that try to teach all different aspects of the rapture, and that was discussed in chapter and the first letter. But we just need to grasp the truth and hold dear to it. And anything comes that contradicts it is false, false doctrine. He says this in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day shall not come. And first of all, we know to them it hadn't come just by that statement. And secondly, there's a couple things got to happen. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And there's going to be this great turning from God. We already see a lot of that in our world today. We look at our country. Our country still, in America, is still considered a Christian country. But there's so much more people, and they're gaining ground of denying God altogether and refusing that and making a noise about that. But it's like that all over the world, you see. But there's going to be a time where there's this falling away, complete falling away. And then that man of sin shall be revealed. So those two things can only happen when he gets down towards the end of this passage. And we're going to look at that. But he says, so we have to understand those two things have got to happen first. And he talks about this son of perdition. He says, who opposes above all that is called God or that is worshipped. This son of perdition, he opposes everything about God or that is worshipped. And it says he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. This is going to be the mark of the Antichrist. And this one's going to come and he's going to exalt himself up above God. And he says, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And there's going to be signs and wonders and all these things, and we'll see that as well. But he's going to set himself up, and the world is going to be following him and doing what he says do. It's amazing when you see people that are so easily duped. We see people in our country today that are so easily duped, and we see people all over the world. But this is going to come a time when there's no choice, and this is scary. He says in verse 5, remember not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And he's just reminding them, this is the teaching I gave you. These are the truths concerning our hope and concerning the second coming of Christ. You need to ground yourself in these things. And that's why, you know, some say, well, I don't read the book of Revelation or study it because it's so difficult. No, you need to. It's a beautiful book. There's a promise in the book of Revelation that tells us that he's blessed. Blessed is the one that reads and keeps the things that are in the book. And so there's a blessing just in reading it, but to understand what's going on and what's going to go on, I think is vitally important for us as believers. So we grab these things, we hold them, and we know them as truth. And he says, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now, in the King James says, letteth or hinders, will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. Let me read it the way I wrote it here. I said, now you know what holds back this wickedness, that he, which is the Antichrist, might be revealed in his own time, or his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, and this is the Holy Spirit, only he, the Holy Spirit, living in the believer, who now holds back, will continue to hold back until he, the Holy Spirit, living in the believer, is taken out of the way. And that's the explanation. When you look at this phrase and it says, now you know what withholdeth, what is holding back? He says, you know what's holding back. What is it in this world that keeps people from just completely going overboard with sinful living and rejection and killing Christians and just ridding the world of Christianity? What is it in this world? It's the Holy Spirit. We want to stop and say it's us as believers, but it's not. It's the Holy Spirit in this world that is holding back. He is the only one powerful enough to hold back the son of perdition, to hold back this spirit of iniquity that is coming in this world, that will come in this world. And that Holy Spirit lives in you and me. And you ask the question, then how is he going to remove the Holy Spirit from this world? How is this Holy Spirit who is holding back, who is keeping at bay this wickedness, how will he be removed from this world? He will be removed when this church is removed from the world, when the rapture occurs. And so we get the time frame from Paul here of when the day of Christ will begin. So we know when the day of Christ is going to begin, but we have no way to put a date on it. You know why? The age of grace. The period of time we're living in right now. That's the only reason we can't count any further. You know, when we got to the coming of Christ, to his offering himself up as a sacrifice, we knew that almost to the day of when he would come. And it's so interesting that when he come into Jerusalem, you know, when he's riding on the colt and he come and he's looking out over Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known in this thy day. Isn't that amazing? He had come as was prophesied in the Old Testament to come into this world. We think of the birth, and we think of his life, we think of this 12-year-old boy, and we think of the rest of the period of time that he grew up and the time he spent with his disciples. But it was what was going to be called the first coming of Christ was when he died on the cross of Calvary, because that was his purpose for coming into this world. His purpose was to die for your sins and for my sins. And when he came into Jerusalem, when he came to his own people, he said, had you known what was yours in this thy day. They were told about it. All they had to do is study the scriptures and they would have understood this was the day. You couldn't say, well, this could be any time. Like we say the rapture could be any time. That's not true of the first coming of Christ. It was timed. From the day the decree went out until the time he came was 483 years. I'm going to correct myself. 483 years to the very day. You see, now we know when we look at the second coming of Christ, we can know the time based on the fact that we won't be here. And when we're gone, the time will start again. That week will start again. People have called it the prophetic clock of God. It's been stopped at the death of Christ, and it will start once more once the church is removed from this world. And so that's the timing of it. And it talks about this one. It says in verse number 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And we see this in Revelation 19. We don't have time this morning to read that passage. But in Revelation 19, if you want to see the actual second coming of Christ, that's where it's shown to us. And you'll find out that we're going to be with him. We're coming back with him as he returns to this earth to destroy these wicked beings and these wicked people, the rejecters of Christ. So he said, he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then he says, even him whose coming is after, and this is speaking of the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so we look at this one, this Antichrist, and it gets a little confusing when you go into the New Testament and you look at these things and you see an Antichrist and you see a false prophet and the beast and all these different things and the different ones, the horns and the big little horn. But it's understandable. You have to take your time and study it. But here he's talking about this Antichrist, and he says he's empowered by Satan, after the working of Satan. And I believe my belief is that this is a human being that has allowed Satan to control him, to come in like a demon did in the New Testament. You see demons who took over people's bodies. I believe Satan would come in and take over this person's body, and Satan worked in this sense. And he says, after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And he says also, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so we see that there's this opportunity, I don't know if that's the right word, for people to just start following the lie because they've rejected the truth. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's sad when you think about people that have openly rejected Christ. But this is where they'll fall. This is where they'll fall in place. And believe me, there'll be no strength given to them because they're with the leading group. This is going to be a sad, sad day that's coming in this world. But it says in verse 11, to even make it worse, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I've tossed around with this, to whether or not this is from the time of the rapture or if it's sometime towards the end of the tribulation. Because we know there are people that get saved during the tribulation. They're called tribulation martyrs. Whether they're all Jews or whether they're Jews and Gentiles alike, I don't know. But there's coming a time when the delusion will come because they've rejected. And for this cause, he said, they'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, that I don't know how many times I've talked to somebody about the Lord, and they had reasons. And many of the reasons were because there were things that they would take pleasure in, and they hadn't had a chance to do all that in their life. They said, I'll get saved, but right now I want to have my fun time. I want to enjoy the life as I have. And it's very sad. We need to beg and plead with people that they be saved. You see how important it is. When you look at this and you think, the time is so near. I can't imagine it being any further off. But it could be another 100 years. I don't know, but it could be today. You see? So I hope I gave you enough stuff concerning the second coming of Christ, prophecy, the rapture, and then the people that we see in this chapter that are referred to, that we would come to an understanding of our hope, that it is grounded in us, that we live in that hope, and that we go forth wanting other people to have that hope, and then also that we do that, that we become evangelists. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you today for your Son. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, how he came into this world with one purpose, to die at a cross, to die of all that painful physical agony, but more so to bear in his body all of our sins. Father, we are so thankful that you would love us so much and that you would reach out to us and you'd send your Holy Spirit through individuals to us until we come to know you as Savior. Thank you for that. And we just pray that you would help us, encourage us to understand prophecy and to understand end times and what will come on this world. Help us to hold the hope that we have. And then we look forward to seeing you. And we would pray, Lord, even today, may it be so. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.